Okay, tonight we're going to start out with a question. I want you to answer my question. I need your help, okay? So I want all of you to think. I need your help answering this question. I'm going to read two verses, and then I'm going to ask you a question about the verses. First verse is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, and it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "In the like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." Now, both statements are in the Bible. Genesis 1 said that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. And in Timothy, it says that the women are to dress modestly in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. So, which one are we supposed to follow? I mean, they're both in the Bible. Okay, they were sinless before the fall. All right, now that is just an example of something we're going to be talking about in a much broader sense. As we study the Bible, it's important for us to understand that the Bible is divided into various periods that God dealt with man in different ways. Right? And God is not changing, but he is testing man in various situations to make it clear that man cannot live holy and save himself from his sinfulness and from the judgment that he deserves. Now, I'm going to read a quote here from Walford and Schaefer from this little book here that I've got called Major Bible Themes. And it says, "In every dispensation, man fails and only God's grace is sufficient." All right, now, the question I answered, you guys answered it right. All right, I was giving you a hard time trying to get you to think. You answered the question right, but what we need to think about is why. Why? Now, yes, it's true that it was because of the fall, but God deals with people differently in every context of the Bible. All right, now, as I give a little bit more introduction here, I think you'll understand, and then we'll work our way through, and I want to have some interaction here this evening. Lewis Schaefer, again in this book, states, he said, "It is probable that the recognition of dispensations sheds more light on the whole message of the Bible than any other aspect of biblical study." Now, think about that. What he's saying there is by understanding that the Bible is divided up into divisions, and God dealt with people differently in each division, will help us better than any other kind of information will help us in our study of the Bible to be able to understand. I was just talking to a friend just a week or two ago, and he had just read over this section in this book on dispensations. And he said, for the first time in years, all his life of studying the Bible, the first time it all came together and made sense. And he thought, now I can understand why. You know, because people will ask you, well, why is Genesis different? Aren't we supposed to obey Genesis 2? And what about the law? And what about Moses? And what about Abraham and all the things? What about David and things he did? And all these things come to our mind. But you know, the Bible is divided up. And we're going to be talking about the subject of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism, a great big word. And I'm going to try to make it simple. All right? It's kind of like trying to teach, you know, trigonometry to a first grader. You know, and I'm not implying that you're first graders, and I'm not implying that I understand trigonometry, but what I'm saying is a difficult subject to bring down to an easy level. Because I want it easy enough for all of us, even the youngest here tonight, to be able to understand. But the thing that we need to see, and as a week's progress, I'm going to be giving you some charts and things to look at, but I didn't want to give them all to you tonight because I don't want you to kind of dig ahead. I want you to think with me as we work our way into it. But to lay a foundation for dispensationalism. Dispensation, first of all, we need to understand a little bit about that. I'm going to give you the introduction here tonight and answer the question, what is dispensationalism? Okay, maybe you've heard the name dispensationalism, and it's really a very, very important subject. Even though it's a big subject, it's kind of a heavy subject in some ways. It's very important because it helps us understand the Bible. And it keeps us from understanding or getting confused about the Bible. Because there's a lot of people, and perhaps next week I'll be touching on this, There's some major beliefs in our world, two big major beliefs. One is that follows the dispensational thinking that God has divided up the Bible into different categories and he deals with man in different ways throughout the Bible. The other one says that no, Israel was in the Old Testament, and now Israel is changed into the church in the New Testament, and so the church is Old Testament Israel, and so everything that applied to Israel really applies to the church, and they really get it all confused and mixed up and messed up. And those are the two main thinkings in our world today, and so it's very important that we understand what dispensationalism is. Now, as we define dispensationalism, the word dispensation is found in the Bible four different times. So let's take a look at the Bible and see the context of these. Where it is at. The first one's in 1 Corinthians 9:17. 1 Corinthians 9:17. Now, it doesn't refer to this division of everything like we're looking at here tonight necessarily. But the word is used here four different times, and so I want to look at that as we look at it. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 17. It says, For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. A dispensation of the gospel. Now, the word that is used in the Bible in these four cases, it means a management of a household. A stewardship or a management of a household, a management of affairs. So Paul was saying here that God has given me a responsibility to manage the gospel. Or to share the gospel with others. He's managing this responsibility. Now, if you were managing someone's property, right, let's say that Jean-Ray gets a job working for some rich guy that's got this great big mansion, and your job is to manage his property. Right? That means it doesn't belong to you, but you're there taking care of it, keeping it, you know, this yard trimmed up, and you're keeping the place proper, and maybe you're even managing his finances and things like that. You're taking care of it. So that's what he's talking about, that dispensation of the gospel. Paul says the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So God gave him the gospel to take care of. He wasn't to change it. It wasn't his. But he was to proclaim it, to tell it, to let other people know about the gospel. So he had this dispensation. All right, now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 1 verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and that are in earth. All right, so he talks here again about this dispensation, this management of things. And he says that when the dispensation of the fullness of times, when the world will come to the fullness of times that God talked about here, and he's talking about the management of that. All right, so that's a little bit more of what we're looking at here tonight, the dispensation. Now look at chapter 3 and verse number 2. Some of these verses don't really seem to apply much, but at least it gives you an idea of where they're found in the Bible. Ephesians 3 verse 2. If I have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. All right. Again, Paul now talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. Before he talked about the dispensation of the gospel. So he says, I've got this job. I've got this job of taking care of the grace of God, the gospel of God, to manage it and to take care of it. And then the last one is in Colossians 1:25. So just a couple pages over, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 25. Colossians 1:25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So again, he's talking about his responsibility to take care of this household or this management that he has. Now, that's the way it is used in the Bible. But as we look at it in this, and when we talk about dispensations or dispensationalism, we're talking about something a little bit different. It's the management of the universe, really. The management of history. As God is managing history and the whole scheme of history. And here's a definition that I think will help us. It's a biblical dispensation involves a divine revelation of some new approach in God's relationship with man and the resultant responsibility that man has. All right, so think back on Genesis. All right, Genesis, God what job, let's just think together, what job did God give to Adam and Eve? Garrett.
To keep the place maintained.
Okay, they were to till the garden, and what else? Anae. Oh, yes, that was one of the things that he did right at the start, but it's an ongoing job. John, right?
What did he tell them to do?
Yeah.
Yeah, to procreate.
Okay, he was to procreate too. All right. But, so they were to multiply, they were to till the garden. What were they not to do? Anae?
Not to eat of the fruit of the middle side.
Okay, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat that. So God gave them some responsibilities. So these are the basic responsibilities. Not a whole bunch, just some real basic ones. I mean, he didn't have a whole big long Bible that he had to read from cover to cover to find out what he was supposed to do. He had some basic things. God says, take care of the garden, you know, have kids, and, you know, first he was to name the animals, but that only happened real fast, so that wasn't an ongoing thing. So he's to take care of the garden, have kids, and don't eat of that tree. All right? So it was pretty basic. Basically three things there God told him to do. All right, now, as time goes on, is that all that God has told us we're supposed to do? No, there's a whole bunch of stuff God's told us to do. So he's given us more information. So here he talks in this definition. He says that it's a divine revelation of some new approach in God's relationship with man. So God has given us more information on how we're to have a relationship with God. It wasn't just, you know, take care of the garden, have kids, and don't eat of that tree. But he's given us more information and more responsibility. But you know, it wasn't just a big jump from Adam and Eve to us. There's a lot of different ones in between it. We're going to look at how after Adam and Eve sinned, then their children. That was another dispensation where God was dealing with their children in a different way than he dealt with Adam and Eve. Now they had to do something about their sin. Who remembers what Abel and Cain and Abel were supposed to do for their sin? And
put the lamb on the altar.
Okay, they were supposed to have a blood sacrifice. All right? So they had another responsibility. They were supposed to obey God and do what's right. Then after they messed it up and they didn't obey, we find out what happened just before Noah came on the scene. The world was getting worse and worse, and every man was doing evil in his God's sight and was displeasing God. And so God dealt in another way after with the flood. And so as we work our way through the Bible, we see God is giving them more information, and God is changing some of the responsibilities they have, giving them more responsibilities. And so if we understand this, see, my goal is tonight to help you see why we need dispensationalism. Because if we understand this, then we can understand why God dealt with Adam and Eve different than he does us, or why God dealt with David different than he does us, why God dealt with the people, why God is going to be, what's it going to be like during the millennium? What's God going to be doing during the millennium? What are the animals going to be like in the millennium? What's the animals going to be doing?
I'm just living with us.
Okay, there's going to be peace among the animals. It'll be back kind of like it was in the Garden of Eden again. The animals, talks about the lion and the lamb laying down together. Now, if you took a lion and a lamb, put it down together, the lion would have lunch. And the lamb would be the lunch. All right, John, right?
Isn't that 1,000 years of non-dispensation?
Yes.
Because God's also going to, one of the last things he's going to show man, even in a perfect utopia, with God's offer of salvation and a perfect environment, man will still turn.
Exactly. And see, that is, I'll mention that toward the end of our lesson tonight, that there are seven different dispensations that most people agree are the divisions in the Bible. Some people say there's only four, but you know, there's really seven that are pretty clear. And we'll talk about those just briefly in a few minutes at the end here tonight. All right, so as we work our way down through the definitions here, Scofield, in his reference Bible, and I think you guys' dad's got a Scofield reference Bible, he's got notes in there, and his notes, he says this: a dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to to some specific revelation of the will of God. So God says, here's what I'm revealing to you, and I'm going to test you. Now, what did God reveal to Adam and Eve? Well, we just talked about that. He revealed to them that they were supposed to work in the garden, and they were not to eat that tree. And they were to have kids. All right? So that's what he revealed to Adam and Eve. Not a whole lot. But how did they do? They blew it. They messed it up. All right? And so then God changed and dealt with man another way. Now, what God is really doing here in all seven of the dispensations is God is showing man that no matter what situation you're in, man can't solve his own problems and live right. We can't. We've got to have God's help. And God is showing us that, see, God is trying to help us to see that we really, truly do need God. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that think, I don't need God. What do I need God for? I don't need God. But God says we do need him. We do need him. We need him for our daily life. We certainly need him for eternal life. Because there's nobody that can fix their sin problem. Nobody can fix their sin problem. And yet, people down through the years have tried to think that, oh, you know, even as you go through this, when we think about the law, God gave them the law. And you think, whoa, that should have helped the problem. Because God says, this is exactly what you're supposed to do. No guessing anymore. Right here. These things here, you're supposed to do those things right there. Do all those things, and you'll be perfect. So they knew exactly what to do. But did it help any? No. It didn't help any, because then they said, well, we know what we're supposed to do. We still can't do it. We still can't do it. And so it revealed to them again. Right now we're in the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, or the church age. And God's told us that salvation is free. It's a gift. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the debt for us. It's all paid for. We can have eternal life. All we have to do is repent of our sin and trust Christ. And what do people think of that? Oh, wonderful! God want that! You know, every door we knock on, oh yeah, please come in, tell me about it. I want to know about that. I want to trust Christ. Is that what they do? No. Go away, leave me alone. I don't need that. I don't need God. And so, again, even in this kind of a situation where God gives us a gift, man spit in his face and said, go away, I don't want it. And then we're going to see in the next one, in the, you know, during the dispensation of the kingdom, like John Ray just said, that they live in a utopia where it's perfect. No sin out in the open at all. And yet even in that kind of a situation, man blows it again. We can't do it. So each one of these is the thing that God's trying to get into our minds is that we can't do it without God's help. Now, these tests that God tests, each one of these dispensations, there's a test that God gives them. And the tests are not to enlighten God. It's not to help God know what man's going to do, but it's to help man see that he needs God. All right, it's to bring out in people whether they will have faith or failure. Right? So when God tests people, so for example, in the Garden of Eden, when God tested them, he gave them that tree of good knowledge of good and evil and said, don't eat of that tree. Now, did God sit back thinking, now I wonder whether they're going to eat of that? I wonder if they will. God didn't have to do that. He knew all along that they were going to. Sometimes people say, well, that wasn't very nice of God to put it there in the beginning, because if he wouldn't have put it there, then they wouldn't have eaten of it. But if he wouldn't have put it there, then they wouldn't have had a choice and they would have been robots. God didn't want us to be robots. God made us with a will. So we can choose. And all through history now, God has said, I want you to choose me. But man says, no, we can do it ourselves, God. We don't need you. And Adam and Eve said, we'll do it ourselves. We'll do it our way. And they messed up. Then Cain and Abel said, we'll do it our way. And Cain kills Abel. And Abel, you know, and he didn't want to give up that kind of a blood sacrifice. And he blew it. And then in Noah's day, they turned their back on God. And they're living in wickedness. And then during Abraham's day, God tells Abraham to stay in the land and trust me. And what's Abraham do? Runs down to Egypt every time he gets scared. He doesn't obey. And then there's the law. God says, here's all these laws. Just keep the laws and you'll be perfect. And they said, that's too hard. We can't do that. And so they do their own thing. And so in each dispensation, we're going to see that as God tests them, it isn't so that God can find out what man's going to do. He already knows what man's going to do because he's trying to show us that we'll blow it every time. No matter what situation we're in, we're going to mess it up because we can't save ourselves. I think the biggest thing with dispensationalism that helps us to see is that God's trying to tell us you can't save yourself. You can't fix your sin problem. And no matter how hard a person tries to be good, Garrett and I met a guy yesterday that said, he says, we're all fine here. We just follow, I think, what do you say, karma? Yeah, he says, we just kind of follow the karma stuff. And, you know, whatever you do to somebody else, it'll come back to you. And we're good to everybody else. And everybody treats us right. And we're fine. We don't need your God stuff. You know, and there's people like that think that they're okay. But God said, no, you're not okay. You're not okay. So dispensationalism to help us to understand that. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. And let me give you some illustrations. All right, we already talked about Adam and Eve and their clothing. But then what about this? Why did Israel stone the man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? What if we did that today? Yeah? If Sabbath was a Saturday, if anybody does any work on Saturday, even if you pick up some sticks, killing. He picked up sticks on Saturday. Right? Even these people that claim, the Seventh-day Adventists, that claim that they follow the Sabbath, well, if they really did, they'd be in big trouble because you couldn't go a little tiny ways. You couldn't go a long distance and you couldn't do any work. You couldn't light a fire. You couldn't do anything. You had to eat cold food because you weren't allowed to cook anything because it was the Sabbath day. But they don't do that anymore. So then, all right, here's another one. Why did David pray in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? Is that what you pray every day? God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. How many of you prayed that today? Okay, I'll answer your first question in a second. But first of all, we need to back up. And let me just ignore your question for a second. All right, in the Old Testament period, did the people have the Holy Spirit living in them all the time? No. Some people did. Prophets and things like that got the Holy Spirit living in them. And David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and he mentions in one of the places where the Spirit of God was guiding him to write the Psalms. So he had the Spirit of God in him part of the time. And so he was praying, "God, I have sinned against you. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." John Ray?
Yeah, but even Jesus said that he will go and send the Comforter. Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, that which in itself indicates that was always the plan. That when Jesus actually died, he will go and he will bring comfort over.
Yes. And so, see, that's another thing we've got in this dispensation of grace. We've not only got God's gift offered to us, but we've got the Holy Spirit living in us. And so there's a double challenge to that. And I don't want to spill all the story first. But you think about that. Not only do the world around us, we can condemn them and say, "Oh, wicked world around us, they won't live, they won't accept the gospel." But God put the Holy Spirit in the believers and said, "Now walk in the Spirit," and we live carnal lives. And we say, "Well, and we make excuses." So we blow it too. Alright? So we can't even live for God without God's help. And we struggle with that. And so there's all these problems that we face. Alright? So here's another one. Why don't we offer animal sacrifices for our sins? I mean, they did in the Old Testament. They had to. Elizabeth?
Because Jesus died for our sins, that's the blood that's been shed.
Okay, so things have changed. There's a new dispensation. We're not in that dispensation where the animal sacrifices were necessary. All right? And, Garrett, I feel like I've missed your question there. Sure. Did I answer it at all, or did I kind of walk around it?
Yeah, you
answered. Okay, okay. All right. Then also I asked a little bit ago about the lions and the lamb during the millennium. Totally different than it is now. I mean, you wouldn't dare put a lion in with a lamb because that lamb wouldn't last. He would eat him for lunch. And so, in fact, did I tell you the story I heard the other day when preacher was giving his illustration? He said that he watched this YouTube video of a circus. Did I tell you about that circus and the monkey and the bear? Okay, this is funny. One preacher was showing this other preacher this video, and he couldn't figure out why he was showing him this video. He says, "I want to show you this video about the circus in China." He says, "Well, okay." So he's watching this little YouTube video on the circus in China, and out comes this monkey riding on a bicycle, round and round and round the circle inside of the circus tent. Monkey's riding around. And then a few minutes later, when the monkey's on the other side of the circle, out comes a bear riding on a bicycle. So the bear's following him, riding the bicycle, and the monkey's going ahead, and the bear's going around. And the monkey, as he was going around, he fell off the bicycle. And so the bear's going around. When the bear got to the monkey, the bear jumped off the bicycle and grabbed the monkey and got his head in his mouth. So he's got the head in the mouth, and the trainers come out and said, "Oh, we got to help this monkey." So they're grabbing on the monkey, and they're pulling on the monkey, and the other one's spanking the bear in the bottom and say, "Bad bear, bad bear." And he's pulling on, all of a sudden they pulled the head off of the monkey. So they got a headless monkey there. Now the bear's eating the monkey's head. But why did that happen? Because that's natural. That's natural in our world. All right? And yet, as you think about that, in the millennium, it won't be that way. It won't be that way. Because the lion and the lamb, the monkey and the bear will be friendly to each other. They won't want to eat each other. All right? Now, yeah, I'll have to get another monkey trained. But, so, None of these questions have biblical answers if we reject dispensationalism. Right? If we don't see the Bible as divided up into sections, none of these have answers. I mean, when you go to a person and say, well, why did David pray, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, if there's no difference between his day and our day? That's a tough question to answer. Or why is it, you know, the nudists and stuff today, well, why, you know, what's wrong with going around naked? You know, they did in the Bible, why can't we do it now? Well, if there's no difference, then you wouldn't have a real answer for them. So we have to understand dispensations. So some of them are real obvious, like Adam and Eve. That's a pretty obvious difference. Some of the other ones aren't quite so obvious. But there's differences in how God dealt with people down through the ages. Now, the characteristics of dispensationalism. Dispensationalism essentially is a system of biblical interpretation. All right, now this is important. One of the main distinctions of dispensationalism is that we believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible. Literal interpretation of the Bible. And there's a lot of religious people today that do not believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible. A lot of them. And they, especially those that believe this, the covenant theology, they do not believe in a literal literal interpretation of the Bible. They spiritualize things. They'll spiritualize, they say, well, the Old Testament Jews, you know, the Israel of the Old Testament now is spiritually is the church. The church is spiritual Israel. And the circumcision of the Old Testament and now spiritually is baptism by, you know, sprinkling. And they spiritualize it back and forth. And they spiritually, everything that they can't explain, they spiritualize it and make it into a type. There's one author, his name is Arthur Pink. He's a commentator that's written a lot of books, but he makes a type out of everything. I mean, everything. You know, just, you name it, it was a type of something. You know, the tent stakes in Aaron's tent meant something. Everything had a meaning. And he spiritualizes everything, and it just makes it so that there's no literalness. It makes it hard. So there's a lot of spiritualizing of things in order to just avoid what it really says. So the first primary thing of why we are dispensationalists is because it interprets the Bible literally. We interpret the Bible literally. Okay? The second one is that it makes a distinction between Israel and the church. That's very important. There is a difference between Israel and the church. We are not spiritual Israel. Israel is not us. So the things that God promised Israel in the Old Testament are not going to someday come to pass for us. God will fulfill that in the millennium with the Israelites. The things that are still not fulfilled in some of the promises to the Israelites in the Old Testament will be fulfilled one day in the millennium. All right? So we believe it literally. We believe that Israel and the church are distinct. I like what one author said. He said that God is not finished with Israel. The church did not take Israel's place. They have been set aside temporarily, but in the end times will be brought back to the promised land, cleansed and given a new heart. All right, so Israel, God will deal with Israel yet in the future. All right, now, number three is that it shows God's purpose is to glorify himself rather than just to provide salvation for men. You know, there's a lot of people, especially in the covenant theology, circles that believe that the ultimate goal of God is to provide salvation for man. Right? The ultimate goal of God is to provide salvation. Now that is one thing, but see, that is man-centered. That is man-centered that somehow God's whole goal of these eons of the universe is to provide salvation for man. No, it's really to glorify God, to show man you can't do it yourself. You need me. You need me. You can't save yourself? You need me. You can't fix your problem? You need me. You need my help. You need my salvation. Without me, you can't do it. So it's really pointing to God, not to us, the goal. Now, number four, it holds that salvation is by grace through faith in every dispensation. All right, that's very important for us to understand. People have always been saved by grace through faith. Now, the difference is they didn't always know everything we know. All right? For example, you go back to Abel, Adam and Eve's son. He did not know that Jesus would die on the cross to pay for all of our sin and that he would rise again 3 days later. He didn't know all that. But he had faith in God, and he acted upon his faith in God and did what God told him to do. God said, sacrifice a blood sacrifice for the covering of your sin, and that's what I expect of you. Have faith in me and do that. And he did. And God said that he was righteous because he did what God told him to do. It wasn't a work salvation. He didn't work his way. It wasn't because it wasn't him going out there and killing that sheep that saved his soul. But that was an act of obedience. His faith in God was what saved him. So salvation's always been by faith, but in each dispensation we get more and more information about what's coming. So as you look through the Bible, you start in Genesis and you work your way through. Now, first of all, understand the Bible isn't all chronological. Right, did you realize that? The Bible's not all chronological. And that's why the Bible reading schedule that I put together, and some of you have used, I've tried to put it together in a chronological order. And that is not perfectly chronological, but it's much more chronological than the Bible is. Because books like Ezra and Nehemiah are way out of the chronological order. And other books are not in the chronological order. But if you follow it chronologically through the Bible, as you go, God's giving them more information, telling them more about himself, more of what he expects, more of what he demands, more of his holiness. And it gets to us where we're at now. We know a lot. We know that Christ has died on the cross. He paid the debt for our sins. He's washed us clean. If we'll put our faith in him, we've got the full Bible. I mean, we've got a lot more information than Moses did. We've got a lot more information than Abraham did, a lot more than Abel did. We've got loads of information because God's given us a lot more information as time goes on. So there's progressive revelation. All right, now, salvation by faith was in accordance to the revelation given to them in a particular dispensation. So God had given them this much information, and he says, if you trust me and have faith in me, I will give you righteousness. Now, remember what God said about Abraham? In Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham. And it said that, I think it's Romans 4, it said that he was justified by his faith. Faith in what? And you go back to the Old Testament verse, and it was he believed God. God told him, I'm going to make you as your children as the stars of the sky, and I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to, one day, the Messiah will come through you. Is basically what he told him. And he believed God and acted upon that, and God said, because of that, I declare him righteous, because he had faith in God. And so, that's what God, in each dispensation, God wanted us to do that. Now, number 5, it teaches that God has revealed his will progressively in the Bible. And I just mentioned this a moment ago. There's progressive information that he gives us. By progressive, we're meaning a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And each time, God was giving them a little bit more information about himself. And Ernest Pickering says this. He said, there is a distinguishing pattern of progressive revelation in Scripture. During each period, man is especially accountable to God in some particular way. So God's given them more information, and as he gives them more information, they have more responsibility in that particular way. Now, most dispensationalists believe in 7 dispensations. All right, here they are. We'll talk more about these later. We're going to go spend time on each one of them, maybe probably a lesson on each one. The first one's innocence. That's the Garden of Eden. Some people call it innocence, that's the most common name. Others call it freedom, where they had the freedom to make the right choice. But innocence, and I'll give you a chart that has all these on, so you don't need to worry too much about it, but I'm just throwing them out so you can think about it. The second one was the dispensation of conscience, where God told Cain and Abel they were to live and obey God according to their conscience. And we find that over in the New Testament. It mentions their conscience guiding them. And then the next one was human government or civil government, where God told Noah and his family that they were to have government now, and they were to have capital punishment for those who did wrong and things of that nature, and they were to live under that. But that didn't work either. Then there was the patriarchal rule. During Abraham's days, patriarchs are the fathers. So there's patriarchal rule, and these patriarchs are governing. Abraham was doing it, but they messed up too. God says, stay in the land. They didn't stay in the land. Abraham didn't stay in the land. Isaac didn't stay in the land. Jacob He didn't stay in the land. They didn't do what God told them to do. He says stay in the land. They didn't do it. And so as a result, they failed again. Then there's the Mosaic law. And then there's the time of grace that we're in right now. And the last one is the kingdom. Okay, so there's seven of these. We'll be looking at more of those in the future. Now, each of these contains a command, a failure, a punishment, and a hope. And again, the chart that I have, we'll have all that on it maybe next week or the following week. I'll give you that. Now, I want to end tonight by reading a couple of paragraphs from this book that are really good. And I think they are very helpful. When I read it, I thought, that really says it well. So let me just read them that are about this. This is the book, Major Bible Themes, by Lewis Schaefer and John Wolford. All right? It says, each dispensation, therefore, begins with man being divinely placed in a new position of privilege and responsibility. And each closes with failure of man, resulting in righteous judgment from God. While there are certain abiding facts, such as the holy character of God, which are of necessity the same in every age, there are varying instructions and responsibilities which are, as to their application, limited to be given to a given period. So he says there that some things don't change. God's character doesn't change. So God's character is the same today as it was in Abraham and in Adam's day. So God's character didn't change. But there are other things that did change in the way that he dealt with man. Now, catch this next one. This is really important as to how we understand the Bible. In this connection, the Bible student must recognize the difference between a primary and secondary application of the Word of God. Now, when we talk about applying application, we're talking about applying the Bible. All right? So he's talking about a primary application and a secondary application. All right? Now, only those portions of Scripture which are directly addressed to the child of God under grace are given a personal or primary application. All the instructions he is expected to perform in detail. Alright, so what he's saying there is the portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to the age of grace is the part that is specifically addressed to me and to you. All right, do you understand that? All right, so the part that's specifically addressed to us, and we'll see in a few moments, or not today, but in the days to come, that from the book of Acts to the end, well, actually, probably not even clear to the end, but almost to the end of Revelation, that deals with the church age. And the church age, that's the material that is specifically addressed to us. So when you read something in Ephesians or Philippians or Corinthians, then those applications in there are applications we need. And when Paul was dealing with their lustful problems in Corinth, those are issues we need to deal with. When he was dealing in Galatians about the walking in the Spirit, that's something we need to deal with. All right? So those are specific. Now, that's the primary application. Now, in secondary, back to the quote, in secondary applications, it should be observed that while there are spiritual lessons to be drawn from every position of the portion of the Bible, it does not follow that the Christian is appointed by God to conform to those governing principles which were the will of God for people of other dispensations. Alright, so what that means is when God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the garden of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God has not told us that. You know, there's not a tree in my backyard that's got good and evil written on it, and I'm not supposed to eat out of that tree. There's no tree like that in the world. You don't have to worry. You're never going to find a fruit tree and you say, "Ooh, I don't know if I should eat of that one or not. That one might be that good and evil tree." No, we don't have to worry about that. That doesn't apply to us. All right? That was in a different dispensation. All right? So the things that are specifically to the church age, those things specifically apply to us. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn from these other things. Just like we've been going through the book of Genesis. None of Genesis was directly written about us, but every Sunday we've been finding all kinds of principles. And the principles are secondary applications. There are secondary applications, like he's talking about here, they're the secondary applications that we can learn from, but they're not specifically to us. When you read in the book of Jeremiah, and he's talking about the people going astray, and he's begging them, come back to God, and don't go that way because you're going to get punished. Well, that's not to us. I can't read that and say, oh, I just know what God said that, and you know that's just going to happen any day now. I can see that's coming. No, that happened a long time ago. But there's secondary applications. When God said, if you don't follow me, this is what's going to happen. If you don't get rid of your idols, this is what's going to happen. If you don't turn back to me with all your heart, this is what's going to happen. And we can say there's a secondary application there that if I don't turn back to God and do what's right, then I'm going to get it. You know, I'm going to run into big problems. It doesn't mean I'm going to go off to Babylon as a slave, but I'm going to have problems because there's a secondary application. So we can see that all through the Bible. Now, do you get the understanding of the overall here, what we're looking at? So all the dispensations, of the seven dispensations, six of them don't specifically apply to us. That means six of the dispensations in the Bible, we must find secondary applications for our spiritual lives. One dispensation in the Bible, the dispensation of grace, specifically deals with us. So when I read in Corinthians, or I read in Thessalonians, or I read in Philippians, something there, it wasn't written exactly to me, but it's written to the church age of which I live in. And that means the applications there are very specific because it's talking to Christians. It's talking about their need of doing what God wants them to do. So that's where we find the primary applications are in the books that are written directly to Christians. The secondary applications then are written to the other six dispensations. Each one of them has, God is dealing with man in a specific way. But the big thing I want us to see here tonight then is that these divisions of the Bible are critical in order for us to rightly understand how God deals with different situations in the Bible. And the ones that specifically apply to us are the New Testament principles that were written to the local church. Those are the ones that are specifically for us.